kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you like to sit down? May I speak and may we respond in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I remember quite some time ago now, my grandmother trying to do our family tree. And she was able to go back several generations. And it's really interesting, if you're able to do that, to see the different people in your ancestry and the sort of things that they used to do in life. But yes, several generations she was able to go back, and there were all sorts of different people there. Some of their history was fascinating, and some of their history is probably less pleasant to think about. But if we think today about new shoots growing on old stumps, cast your mind back not too long ago to the famous tree, the sycamore tree that stood in that sycamore gap on Hadrian's Wall. And not too long ago, it was felled overnight by a couple of vandals who've ended up in prison. But from that tree, there were 41 different saplings, and those saplings were nurtured, and they were recently planted to continue the life of that famous tree in various locations around the country. And that reading from Isaiah also talks something about that as Jesus the Messiah coming from the old stock of Jesse. That was back in the ancestry of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah presents the Messiah, the one who is to come, as somebody who's going to be chosen and sent by God, given a spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. We know now that Jesus Christ is that figure that Isaiah was writing about. Jesus was the messianic king sent by God, and Jesus was the one sent to bring peace and harmony to the world, the one who would banish strife, hatred, and injustice. He becomes that sign that the prophet talks about to turn people's heart back towards God. As we heard last week, Advent is the time both to prepare for the celebration of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, but also think about his return in glory at the end of time as the judge of all. Last Sunday's gospel from Matthew told us about that just before the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus predicted his second coming. He said that just like God had destroyed the wicked in a flood, but let the righteous Noah and a few others live and inherit the earth, Jesus too would one day return again in judgment. And at that time, he'd take away the wicked, but allow the righteous to remain as dwellers of his kingdom. But Jesus urged people to be on their guard, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be awake, just like the master who kept a careful watch at night, anticipating the possibility of a thief breaking into his house. Jesus implied that he would come suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And today we hear the Jews reacting when they heard the message of John, who's speaking a message of repentance. They would have known the Old Testament prophecies really well, so that reading from Isaiah would have been really familiar to the audience of the time. They were expecting a political Messiah who would re-establish the throne of King David in Israel, and so bring about a time of great prosperity and peace for his people. So when they're hearing John preaching about the Messiah, there are many, many people who've come from Jerusalem, they've come from Judea, they've come from all the surrounding countryside to the River Jordan to hear John, but also be baptized by him. He baptized those who repented of their sins, but John refused to baptize others, including some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John even goes so far as to call them a brood of vipers. They were warned to flee from the coming wrath, but they didn't. Why was he calling them a brood of vipers? They were two prominent religious groups in Jesus' day. There were differences between the two groups, but their attitudes and their behaviors were really quite similar. They imagined that their piety would mean that they were exempted from God's wrath to come on the grounds that they were descended from the family of Abraham. They felt that as they could trace their lineage back through the family tree, they would be spared because they almost had a right given to them from birth. And many times in the past, they'd failed to live up to their obligations according to the covenant with God, and they were sent into exile for their sins. These are descendants of Abraham, but their descendancy comes just by birth and not by faith or righteousness. And in John the Baptist and in Jesus' time, many of the Jews had the same attitude, that their descent, their journey through the family tree, was all that mattered, and acts of mercy and charity could go by the wayside. So in that context, John calls them a brood of vipers, perhaps referring to them as Satan's offspring or children of the devil. John goes on to demand that they repent and they produce good fruit as evidence of their repentance. That means that their repentance or their turning away had to affect the way that they lived. John even says to them, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And John is revealing some really powerful lessons for us, because all of us are capable of knowing right from wrong and the way that we should live. We know that sin exists and we know what it's like. We know that not only has it an effect on us, but it also affects our relationship with other people. Yet we often deliberately do what we know is wrong. If someone confronts us, we sometimes attempt to justify ourselves. And self-justification is one of the biggest problems that many of us carry today. We often try and justify our sinful actions by saying, there are others who are far worse off than me. Or the world is just like that. God doesn't see sin in his children, and so on. But if John the Baptist could see it in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then surely God can see it in us as well. But I think from that Old Testament reading, there's a real sense of encouragement. We often picture stumps cut down in the forest as unworthy of anything. They've previously borne the life of a tree, but that life has been taken away. But so many times, and think of the example of that tree in the Sycamore Gap, there are signs of new life that are growing from old things. There are new signs of life in the world among us. We know that even in the midst of apparent tragedy, God is able, willing, and possible to do great things. God does great things in our churches as well. There were a group of us here last Friday evening with our young people as they had their Christmas party together. And it was just really encouraging to see 12 young people, some here for the very first time, sitting down and having a Bible study on Jesus, but also sharing in that joy and fellowship together. Surely those are signs of new life and new growth. Those are the new shoots that are springing forward. Those are the new signs of life in our church. And those are the shoots that need to be nurtured, watered, and given good fertilizer in order for them to flourish, because they are the new upcoming generation of Christians. We have to nurture and support them as much as we nurture and support ourselves in our faith. Otherwise, they won't be able to flourish. And that is a duty that's given to all of us, to support and to encourage both one another, but also the generations to come, to point out to them the difference between right from wrong, to give them a good, solid understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it is to follow Jesus, but also to spread that influence into their lives, into their friendship groups, into their schools, into all the situations that they find themselves in. Sometimes being a young person in today's world can be really challenging. There's an awful lot of peer pressure. There's a lot of pressure to conform to certain ideals. But I think we should give thanks for our 12 young people and for their future. It's a real sign that God is doing something wonderful here, and that's something we should all encourage. The point that John made was that it's not just enough to be born into the chosen race. And if we take that into today's context, it means if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, that it means we've got to do something about it. It means, yes, we have to follow in the obedient steps, in the obedient faith of Abraham and those who came before us, repent of our sins and change our lives. But John cautioned his hearers that the Messiah would be more powerful and mighty than he was, and that this Messiah would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. After saying this, John uses an analogy. And he says that the Messiah, or Jesus, would not only gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he would burn in unquenchable fire. That means we've got to do something about our faith. We have to repent and turn away from the sins that separate us from both God and for our neighbor. Children shouldn't expect their parents' piety to bring about their own salvation. It is up to the whole Christian family to work together to bring about that salvation. We have a duty to love, honor, and obey God. God-fearing parents shouldn't presume on the promises of God. In order for children to inherit God's promise for provision or anything we need in life, both parents but also us as a church family have to make every effort to educate our children and our young people in the ways of God. And if the descendants of Abraham perished because of their sin, then God would have no seed of Abraham left on earth to continue with his covenant. If we let new shoots die, our churches simply cannot continue. God, who created Adam from the dust of the earth and Isaac for Abraham from the dead womb of Sarah, is also the one who transforms the stones which lay before the people into the children of Abraham. Through their faith, through their obedience, they can inherit the promises made to Abraham. We can all inherit that promise if we're prepared to do something about it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.